I'd like to turn with me to Paul's letter to the church at Rome, Romans and chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. Romans 8 and 28, and we know, the question is, do we know what's about to follow, not just intellectually, but in a transformative way? And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also predestinated to be conformed, to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. It's interesting in the text that glorified is in the present tense. We'll get to that maybe in a moment. I'm sure, like me, as events unfold in our world, we become perplexed. How do we get a handle on what is happening in our world? For example, Joe Biden's just a bill that forbids Christians from holding, and I presume preaching, that there are only two genders, male and female. Plus teaching that the only God-ordained way of marriage is between a male and a female. And if that is promoted in any church in the United States of America, the full weight of the federal government will come down upon their heads. This is the world we are moving into. Of course, Christians shouldn't be amazed at these things. The real target of the left is the church. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world. And behind all of these edicts from government, of course, is the evil one. And Christians need to fully grasp that reality. These things are further seen in the possibility of a COVID passport. Our Prime Minister said he had a light bulb moment when he thought about COVID passports. I think he's turned into a charismatic. He's having light bulb moments in his tenure as the Prime Minister of the United Kingdom. What this passport means that groups will have to present these passports at various venues. Among them are listed churches. I think it's probably the main denominations that they're talking about. And I'm sure you won't see much resistance against that, even in some places of worship. I'll give you an example. Recently, one of my daughters attends an evangelical church and was told by one of her elders that the people who don't wear masks are selfish people. The conclusion will be that if you don't have a vaccine, then you're a selfish person. Or if you haven't been vaccinated, you'll be a selfish person. And so you will have Colin standing at the door next Sunday with his iPad, and you will have to have your phone with you, with your NHS app on it, and you can swipe it across the iPad, and you will be allowed entrance into this building next Sunday. Sounds like something out of a sci-fi movie, doesn't it? But I saw an article hosted by the BBC during the week where they enacted this in front of a public house. Lady standing with an iPad, guy comes up with a phone, she swipes it, he swipes it, he looks at it, yeah, you can go in. And when he was asked afterwards, he says, yes, we're actually developing this for the British government. So it mightn't be long until we get into churches by swiping our phone across an iPad, which is interesting. Dr. White, I listened to him a few years ago, he's a Greek expert, And he actually said this, that at a certain stage in our society, there'll be people standing in front of your churches with an iPad, and they'll be asking you who you are, where you come from, and then they'd put the question to you, that if you go into this church, your taxes will double next week, trying to stop the church functioning. And that was years ago that he mentioned this, and here we have it unfolding, in a sense, before our eyes. It's interesting that we've sent millions of young men to die in two world wars to protect our God-given rights and freedoms, and we are now seeing COVID-19 being used to throw all of those rights away by millions of people. We see how far they will go when they do away with the rights of human beings. Our modern Holocaust, 2019, 73 million people, or 73 million children were aborted from the womb. And of course, they hide that under the guise of women's health. Our health minister this morning stated that we should raise a memorial to the people that have died with COVID-19. What about raising memorials all over the world to the children that have been butchered in the womb? Only talking about a few thousand people here in Northern Ireland that have died from COVID. Now just do the maths. There's about 2 million people, I think, by now in Northern Ireland. And we have 2,500 people that have died from COVID-19. It's a relatively small number of people when you work out the percentage. Well, it just seems to me that the society in which we live in has become the Babylon that we find in scriptures. We're living in Babylon. Welcome to Babylon on speed in our society. You don't believe me? Turn to Paul's first letter. Peter's first letter, chapter 4 and verse 12. And this is what Peter says to those that are in Babylon. I will see they're in Babylon in a minute. Chapter 1, Peter 4, verse 12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though something strange has happened to you. Why are we so shocked, he's saying, that these fiery trials are coming upon us? And of course, he was living in the Roman system. If you turn over just to the following chapter in verse 13, he tells us where the church is. The church that is in what? Babylon. It was in the world. We're in the world's system. And as we see these things unfolding in our society, we should not be surprised as Christians. We should expect these things to take place because we are living in Babylon. The church of a bygone era understood this, that there is the world system and there is God's kingdom. And there is a battle and a war going on in our society. It just comes in different clothes in different generations. Martin Luther wrote a book called The Babylonian Captivity of the Church. And so he viewed that all of the sacramental system within the Roman Catholic Church at that time was imprisoning the real church of Jesus Christ. St. Augustine understood the thing as well when the barbarian hordes came to the gates of Rome and they opened the gates and let them in. He was asked the question, why do these things happen? And so he wrote a little book called The City of God and the City of Man. He understood that this war was going on. Luther understood that this war was going on. The City of God versus the City of Man. And it takes many forms throughout the history of the church. But the world is always seeking to take the church captive. And you can almost see in our society that all these things that are being introduced is aimed at the church. The devil wants the church closed. And it seems to me that COVID-19 is being used to close the churches, to stop them carrying out their God-given function, the commission that the Lord Jesus Christ gave to them in Matthew 28, verses 16 and following. All authority in heaven and earth has been given unto me, the Lord Jesus Christ says. Do you realize that he has all authority and all power? Any other power that exists in the world is a delegated power. He has absolute power and he reigns with that absolute power. And he wants us to understand that as the church, our Lord has absolute power, absolute authority. He can speak into this situation and it can change overnight. After all, he spoke into nothing and the worlds came into being. Can you imagine nothing? No, you can't, can you? But try anyway. And imagine absolutely nothing. And words spoken into that nothing bring about the worlds that we now live in. And this one with all power and all authority. In fact, the Lord Jesus Christ's power is delegated from the Father to him. And he delegates authority to states. He delegates authority to parents. He delegates authority to elders in the church. To what end? That his kingdom would be established. Adam failed in the garden. The garden temple was to be spread throughout the whole world. But then the last Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ, came. And he wants this garden temple where God is worshipped spread throughout the whole world. That's the commission. Go and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and then teach them everything that I have taught you. Now use that as a measurement against what's happening in the church today in relation to COVID-19. Tell me how many of those commands from the Lord Jesus Christ are functioning as they should function today in the church of Jesus Christ. Can you go out and witness to an unconverted person? You can't because you're locked down in your house. Can you have a baptismal service? I said on the faith groups in Stormont, they don't allow you to have baptismal services. You're too close to people. Teaching them, can you come as a church and gather as God's people to worship and adore him? Well, no, that's restricted as well. Although at the faith groups, it actually we were asked, you can keep going to church, but we would like you to stay at home. And most churches are staying at home. There's one church in my hometown that had decided that, well, many of them are not opening until April 4th. And yet they can worship. The state's not stopping you worshiping now. There's no law. They haven't introduced legislation. You're allowed to come out and worship. That which is essential for a Christian, to worship God corporately. To quote Clarkson, the Puritan, when corporate worship disappears, Ichabod is written over the church. The glory has departed. The church is God's footstool where his feet hit with us and heaven and earth are connected. And yet most Christians don't want to do this. Why is it that we do not understand these things? I think that legal literacy has gone down the drain. We just don't understand our Bibles and how these things fit together. The state telling the church what to do. Romans 13, let every soul be subject to higher powers, the higher powers being the state. For there is no power but of God. The powers that be ordained are of God. So the state has power. The state has authority. It says be subject to them. It doesn't say obey them. But then being subject and being submissive are connected, aren't they? But you haven't to obey them in everything because they have delegated power. Their power is delegated to them by God. To do what? To promote good. Who determines what is good? It isn't a state. It's God. And you see that in Romans 13 if you follow it on through, where the Apostle Paul starts to bring in the law of God. This is what is good. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. That is good. And that's why the state exists, to promote those things. So we really don't understand. Our theology of the state is bereft of biblical understanding. It's a delegated authority. They have to stay in a particular lane. They're not allowed to move out of this lane, this God-ordained lane. Christ is the head of the church. Christ is Lord of the church. How dare they say how the church should organize its services? Not allowed to sing. So we need to understand these things. And I think this biblical literacy actually is deficient in many areas. How in the midst of the milieu of everything that's being thrown at us, Babylon on speed, how are we going to stand in the midst of this as Christians? We have to know certain things. That's what the Apostle Paul said in verse 28 of Romans 8. And we know that all things work together for the good of them that are loved of God. This is for a good purpose, Christian. Now we need to find out what that good purpose is. We need to understand what Paul is talking about here. That the theology, the doctrine, well, people say that theology and doctrine divide. What a load of nonsense. I mean, theology is the study of God and doctrine is the teaching of God. How can the knowledge of God and the teaching of God divide anybody? I mean, that's just that nonsense. But we need to know who we are, how we came into being. If I were to ask you, where did your salvation begin? And how does it progress throughout your life? And where does it end? I wonder, could you frame that for me? If I were to give you a number of sheets and a pencil and you write down where your salvation began. Because if we understand these things in the midst of this milieu of evil that is all around us, understanding these things will hold us fast in the midst of it. So where did your salvation begin? Romans 8, verse 29. Whom he did foreknow. That's where your salvation began. God foreknew you before the worlds were formed. Before a molecule came into existence, God knew you, Christian. The whole idea behind foreknowledge is the verb to know. And God knew you. It's a relationship verb in scriptures. We need a bit of grammar here. Adam knew his wife. He was in a relationship with his wife. And she gave birth to a son. The whole idea in scripture of this knowledge and foreknowledge is one of relationship. So you, in a sense, were in a relationship in the mind of God before the worlds were formed. You were chosen in Christ when? Before the foundation of the world. You were in God's mind before the foundation of the world. And God had a purpose for you when you came into being. But before you came into being, before the material world came into being, he had you in mind. And that should bring great assurance to you, because you're in his mind before in eternity, and you'll end up, as Paul says here, being glorified, or present tense, glorified. How can you be glorified when you haven't reached glory yet? Well, you're in the mind of God from before the worlds were formed, and He had a purpose for you. And who can say to God, what are you doing, or thwart His purposes? His purposes are not going to be thwarted. So now you are converted as a Christian, and you will be glorified. The whole idea in the grammar here is one of proleptic, which means it's so certain that it will happen in the future that you can speak of it as having happened in the present. You are glorified. And those things then hold you. As the world's fabric falls apart around us, these things I know. Do you know these things, Paul says? And it isn't that God looked down through time and saw that you were going to make a decision and then come back out of time and predestinated you. And that's nonsense. Who's in control of salvation there? Well, it's you. It's your decision that bases God's decisions. That's nonsense. God, our salvation from beginning to end, is all of God to the glory of God. So that you get none of the glory, and I get none of the glory. He gets all of the glory. Do you know this? That God had you in mind from before anything came into being. Before the Lord Jesus Christ spoke everything into being. Hebrews 1. Through Him all the worlds were formed. And you were in the mind of the Trinity. Wow. What an amazing thought. What amazing assurance. And then, to what end then had He you in mind? Verse 29 of Romans 8 again. He predestinated you to be conformed into the image of His Son. He had you in mind and a purpose for you, and the purpose was that you would be conformed into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you would die to self and that Christ would live in you. You would be a reflection of the Lord Jesus Christ, so that when people see you, they would say, Christian. Because they can see Christ looking out of the windows of your hearts. So that you'll be able to say with the Apostle Paul, it's no longer I that lives, but Christ that lives in me. And you see that from Paul's reasoning here. You were in God's mind to the end that you would be conformed into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. You would be princes and princesses of God. And you would have the royal manners of your elder brother, the Lord Jesus Christ. And your life would be such an effective witness that people would be drawn to the Lord Jesus Christ because they see Him living in you. So the triune God of heaven foreknew you and predestined you to be conformed into the image of His Son. The question is, have you got that? Are you so convinced of that that it transforms your life? Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Yes, you understand it in your head, but is it transformative? You're a different person now. The old man has died, and you're a new creation in Christ Jesus. Have you got that? Does it hold you as all of this stuff is happening around you? One thing I know, that I'm in the hand of the Father, and the Son's hand is over the top of me, and the Holy Spirit is all around those two hands. I'm triple locked in the hand of the triune God of heaven and earth. Even if everything was to fall into the sea, this one thing I know, no one will be able to pluck me from his hand. John 10:28. No one, nothing, will be able to pluck me from God's hand. Verse 38 of Romans 8, for I am persuaded, are you persuaded, that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. If you got that, Christian, are you persuaded of it? That you have died to self. Alexander Solzhenitsyn was in a gulag camp during the wars. The gulag archipelago, he wrote after coming out of it. And as he went into this gulag camp, he thought to himself, how am I going to survive? There's going to be pain in this camp. I have loved ones at home that I probably will never see again. I will be interrogated daily in this camp. How am I going to survive? I'm paraphrasing him. What he said was this: I had to determine in my spirit that I'm already dead and that my loved ones are dead to me. And death, physical death, might come sooner or later. The sooner the better, he said. So here's a man that had determined in his mind, in his spirit, that I'm already dead and dead to everything. And so the interrogator had no power over him because he was already dead. And so he got through the gulag camp, which is interesting. Angela Merkel has said that those that haven't got the vaccine might have to be put into pens. Are gulag camps maybe around the corner again? If they are, Christian, how are you going to survive? Well, I'm dead. I was crucified with Christ. I was buried with him. And I'm raised in newness of life. You can't defeat someone that's already dead. So how does this coming to faith in Christ happen in time? Well, Paul tells us that verse 30 of Romans 28, God called us. Wow. How does this call come to us? There was a purpose set in eternity past, if I can use that phrase, verse 28. We're called in time. We're in God's mind. He has a purpose for us, so he has to call us in time. So he calls us in time. How does he call us? Well, he begins by placing us in his courtroom. And the Holy Spirit becomes the prosecutor in that courtroom. And as we're standing before the judge of all the earth, and the prosecutor, the Holy Spirit, brings forward this evidence before us. We have three witnesses. We have the Holy Spirit, we have the Father, and we have the Son, who know all things that we've done. Everything, every sin that we've committed, every breach of God's law, which is cosmic, a cosmic conspiracy, really. And here we are. And then the best witness of all is brought to the fore: our own conscience. Everything that we've done wrong in life is marked on our conscience. We think these machines that we have today, these iPhones and iPads, are great machines, computers. They can hold masses of information. Your conscience has all the information of your life encrypted there. And it's brought out before you at a moment in time. And there you stand in the courtroom of God, and the call begins with, "You're guilty. Without a shadow of a doubt, you are guilty and deserving of going to a place called hell." And so the hound of God, the Holy Spirit, keeps pressing that upon you and pressing it upon you. And you find out that the Spirit of God is a hound. He will not let you go. If you were in the mind of God before the worlds were formed, He's not going to let you go. This call is irresistible. And He will pursue you until you repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a process in there, I haven't got time to develop it, called regeneration. Was regeneration before belief, or was it belief and then regeneration? I'll let you try and work that one out yourself. For me, regeneration happens before belief, according to John chapter 3. You can't even see the kingdom of God unless you're born again, born from above, regenerated from above. Then you repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so He brings you into His courtroom in this call. And He reminds you of the law of God. Exodus 20. Just measure yourself against the law of God. See if you're guilty. Guilty of cosmic treason. Guilty of sinning against an infinite being. The only just punishment is infinite punishment. If you sin against an infinite being, that needs to be pressed upon us with the evidence presented to us in God's courtroom by God the Holy Spirit, God's prosecutor. So it's guilty then. Romans 3:19, "For all have fallen short of the glory of God." There's none, you know, the seeker-sensitive church nonsense. There is none that seeks God. No, not one. You can have a seeker-sensitive church if you want, but it's God that does the seeking in the church. Sin has covered us all with a robe of darkness, and we love the darkness that we live in. You know, when you go down to the beach or in the back garden, you lift up a rock, and there's all these little insects, these insects that love the dark. And when you lift it up, they scurry for the darkness. And so we have this robe of darkness around us, our sin. And we come into God's courtroom, which is full of light, brighter than the noonday sun. And it highlights the darkness that we are living in. And we are found guilty. And then Romans 3:21-22. But now, Martin Lloyd-Jones said, the best two words in the Bible, "But now, you're guilty. You know you're destined for hell. But now, God has prepared a righteousness." It's God's righteousness, prepared for us in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, who lived an absolutely perfect, righteous life. And when we repent and believe into Him, we have that dark robe lifted off us and the robe of Christ's righteousness placed on us. And we're acceptable before God the Father because of His righteousness. Not our own, because we have none. And because we are in Christ, because we are baptized into Christ by the Holy Spirit, we are declared justified. Just as if you had never sinned. Not that you did not sin, you understand that. But just as if you have never sinned. God looked upon Christ on the cross. The Father looked upon the Son on the cross. And He treated Him as if He were a sinner. He wasn't a sinner. He accepted your sin and my sin. And God took Him into a black hole. And he cried, my God, why have you forsaken me? And in the throes of all of that, Christ was birthing us, those of us that are Christians. He will save the travail of his soul and be satisfied. But now, this great, glorious righteousness comes to us, his righteousness. So you've got God as your judge in the courtroom, and you're declared guilty. But then Christ comes forward with a letter and hands it to the judge. I paid for their sin. I was their substitute on Calvary. And the judge then declares you not guilty. Perhaps you're here this morning and you haven't seen these things, or they haven't been real in your life, and you know that you're a sinner. Well, you need to cry that God would move in your heart in a way that would have you repenting and believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you have this glorious robe of righteousness. Question is, have you been to the courtroom? There's an awful lot more rooms in this. From the courtroom, he takes you into an operating theater. From the operating theater, he takes you into his living room. From the living room, he takes you into his school. But I haven't time to develop all those things, because time's gone. But it begins in the courtroom. The call begins in the courtroom. Have you been to this courtroom? Can you hear the irresistible call? Don't fight it. Once the hound of God is after you, the Holy Spirit, you're not going to resist him. It took me weeks. I was just pig-headed. It took me weeks to come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Tormented for weeks, knowing I was destined for hell. But for the moment then, in the midst of the milieu of this world, rest, know, be persuaded of these things, that you were chosen in Christ from before the foundation of the world, and that you are a justified man or woman. You are a no condemnation man or woman. And that will hold you. And one day you will hear Revelation 18:2. And you know this is going to happen. Babylon has fallen. May God help us to look forward to hearing those words. Can we turn to our concluding psalm then? Psalm 99, verses 9 or 5 through 9.